right, we're back for hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour, the open phone hour, where you can call in and ask whatever questions you'd like about just about anything. We're not going to be able to help you with your mutual funds or your stocks and bonds very much, but if you want to talk about the Bible or religion or faith or the church, this is the place, 505-780-5180-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Bruce Osborne. He is pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. How are you today?
I'm doing well. And you, sir?
Wonderful, wonderful. It's a little overcast here, probably much like it is in St. Louis, but at least we have no more ice on the ground. So
now,
we're thankful.
That ice almost got me yesterday. I went down.
Ooh.
Boom. And I got back up.
Hey, there you go.
And nothing really bad happened, but praise the Lord.
You betcha.
I went down pretty hard. Pastor, are you, I'm speaking for the church now, St. John's Mattoon. I'm not asking you to reveal any personal or church secrets or private information here, but are you feeling the pinch of this economic situation? Has it affected the church?
Our congregation, no. We have not seen it as far as church donations go. No, we have not seen that. I believe where we have probably seen it in a small way is in the tuition payments for our school, especially during this time of year, as everybody, you know, wants to celebrate Christmas, wants to give their kids, you know, a Merry Christmas in the sense of they think that the kids are going to be happy with all of the things that they get. And I think some people have made the difficult decision to maybe forego a month worth of tuition payments for the sake of Christmas and things like that. But other than that, no, we've been very blessed, very blessed.
This question I'm about to ask you is probably a pretty tough one. I'm taking this from the money section of USA Today. The little headline here is German billionaire with a B commits suicide. German billionaire Adolf Merkley, who was 74 years old, threw himself in front of a train after his business empire, which included interests ranging from automaker Volkswagen, that's the German for those of you out there wondering what I'm doing, to pharmaceuticals, to cement, ran into trouble in the global financial crisis, according to his family in a report yesterday. Merkel's body was found Monday night on railroad tracks in Blaubeuren in southwestern Germany, according to prosecutors. They called the death a railway accident and found no evidence that anyone else was to blame. His family, which reported Merkel missing after he failed to return home Monday, issued a statement saying he took his own life. Two other suicides linked to the global financial crisis include Kirk Stevenson, 47 years old, chief operating officer of private equity house Olivant, and Thierry Magan, some French name I can't pronounce, 65 years old, a Frenchman whose fund lost $1.4 billion, which had been invested with Bernard Madoff. Pastor, more grace for somebody who suffers such a catastrophic loss? You know, some people just get depressed. They commit suicide. But if you lost billions of dollars, if your empire went away, is there more justification for suicide in that situation?
No. Because isn't it sad that there are that we still find people who don't store up for themselves treasures in heaven? They store up for themselves treasures here on earth. And when you put your faith in those things, you truly have no hope. Because then you lose $1 billion and you feel like you have nothing to live for. That's the difference between these people and Job. Job also was a very wealthy man, had a family, had everything, and lost it all, but never lost hope. Because he knew God loved him. Didn't understand why everything was happening, but he knew God loved him. And the devil has a way of clouding that for a lot of people, getting them to believe that it's the things that make the difference in this world. It's the things that make us happy. It's the things that give us joy. No, it's not. It's him.
maybe a generation or two ago, I think it was probably true that a pastor here or a pastor there would have said something that sounded like this. I'm going back, let's go back 75 years or so.
Okay.
He committed suicide. We cannot give him Christian burial.
Right.
And he cannot be in our Christian cemetery. Why? Mm-hmm. Because he committed suicide. End of story. Is that the way it is today?
Not generally, no. All you have to do, Chuck, is go to beautiful Collinsville, Illinois, and go to, I believe it's Holy Cross Cemetery there in Collinsville, and it's built kind of into the bluff, and beautiful rolling, and then all of a sudden you look way, way back, there's a fence row at the very back, and you see one tombstone. That was the guy that killed himself. And nobody wanted to be near him. So they put him way on the far side of the cemetery. So, you know, nobody would be near him. I think a lot of times when we said that, we were under the assumption that if we don't physically ask for forgiveness, we are not forgiven. And it's a little misapplication of the two kingdom theory that Luther had. Well, we now live in a state of grace, meaning we are forgiven. We live in a state of forgiveness because of what Jesus Christ does for us. Now, that doesn't give us license not to confess our sins. That doesn't give us license to go and do whatever we want to do because we got brought into that by the grace of God. And we can walk out of that state of grace at any time when we put ourselves above the one true God. But suicide, we didn't really understand, I think, as much of the mental aspect, and maybe the mental illness aspect of suicide. I'm painting with a very broad brush here, but I look at my life and I know things have not always gone the way I'd like. I have not always been the happiest person on the face of the earth. I know there are times when I get depressed. I mean, it's no fun burying your parents. You know it's going to happen, but it's no fun burying them. But through each and every trial and tribulation that I have gone through as a Christian man, I have never lost that hope. And I don't know what it's like to lose that hope. And the devil is working very hard out there to get people to lose that hope and to allow their circumstances to block the view of the cross and the empty tomb for these people. And so even though their last act might have been one of sin, we can't arbitrarily say that every person who commits suicide is going to be in hell.
So I realize we're going to have to hypothesize considerably here, but let's go ahead and give it a shot.
Okay.
If you were Adolf Merkel's pastor, and you pick up the phone and you get the news that there's been a railway accident, according to the authorities, but his family is saying that he took his own life. Now you got some decisions. You got some judgment calls to make, don't you?
Yeah.
How do you go about doing the very best possible job you can as a parish pastor to get those right?
Well, first I would go and talk to the family, and I would of course try to offer as much condolence, peace, and comfort as I can, without erring with the Word of God. Find out why do they believe so strongly that he committed suicide. My guess is there's some information that they have that maybe the authorities don't have, in the sense of a note, he told somebody something or whatever. I don't know. Maybe they could sense that he was so depressed, and those things. And then I would ask them, I would look back maybe on the records and see, well, when was the last time this Adolf Merkel was in church? Last time he received the sacrament, baptism, reaffirm in my heart and mind Was this person active? Did I see the fruits of faith in their life? If you see those fruits of faith, you have an opportunity to at least give the family some hope through scripture that talks about, you know, faith the size of a mustard seed can save. Thief on the cross lives an unrepentant life until the very end and receives paradise. And so there are some ways that you can offer that peace and comfort by saying, you know, we pray to a gracious God, and we pray to a God who loved Adolf. We pray to a God who died for Adolf. We pray to a God who rose for Adolf, and Adolf knew those things. We pray that that was that remained part of his life up until the end. And, because definitively, I'm not the judge and jury to make that final call, but I am the one asked to share the truth of God's word with those people, and I can't share the perfect truth either way because I just don't know.
So, in the end, when you just don't know, and you still got to make a judgment call, what are you going to do? You're going to err on the side of the law or on the side of the gospel?
Because we're hypothesizing here, let's say in talking with Adolf's family and talking with, looking back at the records, Adolf had been in church, he'd been a regular attender, let's just say Bible class. I see these fruits of faith in his life, in his family's life, despite the fact or in spite of the fact that he took his own life, I would offer my services to lay him to rest. With the understanding, being very careful in the message and in the proclamation, that there is no guarantee that I can give them about where their loved one is. Unless I am sure, and if I'm sure that, you know, he talked to me just the day before, asked for forgiveness for his sins, you know, received the Lord's Supper, did some of those things, talked about the stress he was under, was asking God for strength, all of those things, trying to deal with it, with that, now that might open up another door that we could say, you know, isn't it sad how the devil clouds us and how our sinfulness sometimes overtakes us, but we live in a state of grace and we can share some of those things. But hypothesizing, I would still offer a burial for that person and try to give the family as much comfort as we can, using God's word to strengthen them so they don't fall into the temptation to do what husband, father, father-in-law, grandfather, Adolf, did in taking his own life.
The crash, the stock market crash of 1929, brought with it some stories of people leaping from high-story buildings. And I remember, as a person beginning to get interested in the study of history, thinking, what are you doing? You know, what are you thinking? But here we have a repeat of that. Mm-hmm. In this current economic collapse. We have suicides. And that reminds me of my favorite movie, It's a Wonderful Life, where George Bailey is standing on a bridge,
mm-hmm.
and is contemplating suicide.
Yep.
Clarence Oddbody, the angel, comes along and he says, foolish thing, taking your own life over $8,000. If you can be that desperate that you could do that over $8,000. I wonder what it's like to lose $1 billion.
Yeah, I mean, that's a big weight. That is a huge weight that would be very easy to let drag you down and to cause you to take your own life. It's not an easy thing at all.
All right, let's shift away from the economic collapse here for just a moment. I wonder, has Pastor Osborne ever been involved in Christian counseling where somebody in your parish looked at you and says, Pastor, I'd rather die, or I have to admit to you that I've had thoughts of suicide? Has that ever happened to you?
The latter, yes. that a person has come in distraught over circumstances and said, you know, Pastor, I just wonder, you know, I've got to be honest with you. There are times when I just think I'd be better off dead.
And what do you say? What do you do at that moment?
Scream help, throw my hands up in the air, and run. No. it's a difficult situation because as a pastor, we are trained to biblically, theologically, spiritually help people through difficult times. But many times they also have an emotional issue that needs to be dealt with, and we're not always trained to handle all of those emotional issues. And so it is good to, what we like to say, refer people to Christian counselors who have the specific training to be able to get to some of the root issues that are going on in these people's lives and be able to help them through that. And most Christian counselors that I have dealt with in the past have been very encouraging for the person they're seeing to also continue to see their pastor. So as they're dealing with the emotional issues, they're also dealing with the spiritual issues kind of at the same time. And the two then dovetail nicely together to keep the person in the family, in worship, working through all of those things. So I am not a person who is afraid to refer. I do not have all of the answers, and don't pretend to have all of the answers. And if somebody makes a statement like that to me, we pray, and then I try to get them through to the point where they also see that they need to talk to somebody else about this.
I just can't believe, or that's not the right way to put it, I can't imagine what it would be like to be involved with somebody dealing with intimate details of their life and for them to say such a thing. I mean, there are red flags and then there are red flags.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's a very serious moment.
Yes, it is. And we have to take those seriously. There's a lot of times, and I think probably the 75 years ago, we might, and not pastors, but humanity, when somebody made a statement like that, we might be honestly trying to help, and we might make statements like, well, it can't be that bad, or buck up, pick yourself up by your own bootstraps, everything's going to be okay, come on, you know, or we might even say something like, well, you know, if you had just a little more faith, you wouldn't feel that way. And well-intentioned statements, I firmly believe, from many people, but not very helpful statements to the person who is going through a difficult time. They already feel like they're alone. And then if you were to say, well, if you just believed in God a little bit more, had a little more faith, now we've pushed God on the outskirts of their life too. And now they're beginning to truly feel alone, because then it really is all of their fault. And so, again, well-intentioned statements, I believe, you know, we thought that those were statements that might help. But in the long run, we have discovered through time that those sorts of statements really don't help. In fact, they might even hurt more than they help.
All right, I want to change the subject. This is not quite as serious, I don't think. Maybe even on the lighthearted side of center. But I'm looking at the Metro section of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, Section D, for those of you who are running for your newspapers. And a number of interesting headlines here. Looks like the city of Arnold is defending its red light cameras. Powerball aiming to pump up jackpots. That's one of the headlines. And right in the middle of the page here is a photograph under the caption of the headline, Blessing of the Water. Now, the photograph shows three clergymen in their clerical garb, and I'm going to guess by looking at the picture that we're looking at some folks who are associated with the Eastern Orthodox Church. That's my guess. And the caption under the picture says, the Reverend Theophan Koja watches as the Reverend Achilles Carathanos throws a cross into the Mississippi River Tuesday afternoon during the annual Blessing of the Water ceremony. The event commemorates the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River. Now, I don't want to be irreverent here. It's not my purpose to be irreverent. But there are more and more people who are more and more suspicious about religion these days. And the photograph is a fine photograph, catching the man in his best throwing form here as the cross leaves his hand, headed for the Mississippi. It appears that they have a string tied to it, so I guess the point is to retrieve the cross and not just simply leave it rest in the Mississippi. But does this make sense to you, Pastor, throwing a cross into the Mississippi River?
Well, like we say, they are trying, like the article says, they're trying to commemorate the baptism of Jesus. And for those of you who know, well, for most congregations, we're probably going to be, in the Western Church, we're going to be celebrating the baptism of Jesus this Sunday. Last Sunday, a lot of congregations maybe celebrated Epiphany, which was just yesterday. So the Eastern Orthodox have a different liturgical calendar that we have. They celebrate Easter at a different time, and so their whole liturgical calendar is a little different. They're probably trying to make a statement and trying to get into a body of water, a river like Jesus was in, and ask God to bless that water as the water in the Jordan was for the people who came for repentance was a lavish washing away of sin, praying that that water too, you know, might wash the sins away of God's people. Is it a little outside of our comfort zone as far as Lutherans? Yeah. Outside of our comfort zone, probably even as far as Western Christianity. Yeah. But the Eastern Orthodox Church is based upon many, many rites and things such as this, I don't know what to call them, practices maybe, that they do a lot of physical things to bring about a spiritual lesson. It's almost like an object lesson. We're going to throw this cross out there to bless that water, just like Jesus blessed the water for baptism when he was baptized in that water of the Jordan River. If you can imagine Jesus being in the Jordan River and it's flowing, the water is touching him, and so the thought is, as the water touches Jesus, it becomes blessed, and as it passes by him, it is now blessed water. That's probably what they're reenacting as Jesus figuratively on that cross is thrown into the water. As the water passes over him, that water too becomes blessed.
Okay. And as I said, I don't want to be irreverent here.
Mm-hmm.
Just because maybe I'm on the ignorant side or I just don't get it. But after the cross is thrown into the river, is the river more holy than it was before the cross was thrown into the river? Or...
And again, I apologize. I don't mean to be irreverent either with the chuckling, but of course not. The river is no more holy before the cross, after the cross, when the guy's in there, when the guy isn't in there. It is simply a rite. Now, they probably truly believe that the water is blessed, that the water is holier with that, with kind of a, as my father used to say, they're putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable.
All right, let's hold your thought right there. You're okay. Listening to the Bible Study. Ask the Pastor here for Pastor Bruce Osborne, St. John Lutheran Church, Mattoon, Illinois. We'll be right back.
You can support the ministry of AM 850 KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. For a one-time gift as low as $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest, leaving the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. Sound too good to be true? It's not. KFUO staff of gift planning experts can help. For more information, contact Dorothy Kestner at AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, the challenges of raising a special needs child, how parents can handle their fears about kids and sex, and how to pray for a prodigal daughter. That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
Another evolutionary claim is refuted by the evidence. Learn about it next on Today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
According to evolution, some explanation for the sun, stars, and planets must be found which does not include God as creator. One of the most popular theories today is that the sun and the planets of the solar system each formed as a single cloud of dust and gases that were drawn together by gravity. As this material was drawn together, it began spinning faster and faster, like a giant twirling skater pulling his arms towards his body. According to this theory, the amount of angular momentum, which we will simply call spin, among the planets must equal the amount of spin that the sun has. As we have gradually learned more about the solar system, we have been able to more accurately compute this energy. Figuring in the mass of the planets, their orbits, and the mass and the rotation of the sun, scientists have concluded that 98% of the solar system's spin is in the planets. Only 2%, not 50% as expected, is in the sun. So modern science has confirmed, probably as much as it can in this case, that the Earth was created independently from the sun. Well, of course we know that Scripture clearly states that the Earth was created 4 days before the sun. Here, a scientific mystery for evolution is no mystery at all for those of us who respect the Bible.
To get a complete set of transcripts from Creation Moments programs, ask about the book Letting God Create Your Day when you visit us online at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. Here's a recipe for your Sunday afternoon as you go about your way enjoying the day. Just be sure to stay tuned to AM850 KFUO for great Christ-centered music, along with practical thoughts and some of my own real-life experiences blended in as well, all designed to help you keep Christ in your mind. Join me, won't you? That's Jubilation every Sunday afternoon from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on AM850 KFUO.
Plants provide oxygen, food, medicine, fuel, beauty, and more. And the Missouri Botanical Garden wants children from kindergarten through 12th grade to spread the word about the superheroes of plant life with the Power of Plants contest. Individuals or groups can submit entries by 4 p.m. on Saturday, January 31st, 2009. For details online, visit mobot.org or drop by Missouri Botanical Garden, 4651 Shaw Boulevard in St. Louis.
You're listening to the Bible study. It's an Ask the Pastor Hour, 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. We're taking a look at Section D, the Metro section of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch, where we have a photograph of some Christian folks, appear to be Eastern Orthodox. Yes, here it is.
Probably Greek Orthodox.
Well, actually,
does it say Eastern?
If I had read further, there's a picture of a couple of children here, a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. It says they listened to priests from the Eastern Orthodox churches in the St. Louis area during the annual blessing of the water on the St. Louis riverfront.
Right.
So that's what we have here. And we have these clergymen throwing a cross, maybe even a crucifix, into the Mississippi River in the business of the blessing of the water ceremony, which looks a little odd, I have to admit. Now, Pastor Osborne, if I were a member of St. John Lutheran Church in Mattoon, and I called you up and I said, Pastor Osborne, I got great news. I've been able to buy a new house and move my family to a better house. We're all excited about it. We moved in this week. Could you come over and bless the house? Would you do that?
I'd say yes. Let's go. We have a rite of that in our Lutheran Service Book agenda and in the Pastoral Care Companion, a rite of blessing of the home. And I want to just...
Now, do you throw a cross in the window there?
No.
How does that work? When you bless the house, how does that work?
Well, I mean, you make the sign of the cross as you enter the home. Let me see here. My pastoral care companion is within arm's reach. So
go ahead, take your time. We'll be patient.
Well, while I'm looking for that, I want to read to you a little bit about this blessing of the water.
All right.
There are two. There's a lesser blessing, which is on January 5th, and then there is the greater water blessing on January 6th. The water is blessed. People are invited to come. And then, actually, then the priests make their way to the homes and businesses of every member of their congregations, and they take some of that water and they bless all of those homes and businesses with holy water. In Greek, it's called aiasmos, and he also then offers every parishioner a bottle of this blessed water to take home and drink each day or whenever they feel a special need for God's grace. We bless homes and businesses for many reasons. First, we bless the home or business to reveal the home as God created it to be a way to heaven. Other reasons we bless with holy water are to rid the home of every evil, to show that the family is a small church unit in Christ, and to fill the home with all who live in it with the fullness of God's blessings. The priest will come over, wear a robe and stole, begin to sprinkle the home with water while saying, "When you, O Lord, were baptized in the Jordan, the worship of the Trinity was made manifest. For the Father's voice bore witness to you and called you his beloved Son, while the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove confirmed these words. O Christ, our God, who has appeared to us and has enlightened the world, glory to you." So they use this as an opportunity, I guess, to bless the water so that they can go make their way and bless all of the homes and businesses.
Well, I can't argue with that, I don't think.
Well, no, I mean, blessing the homes and businesses, and I mean, we want to make sure our homes are places where the Word of God is shared, and we have an opportunity to, raise our children in a Christian home and all of those things.
So when you go over, or when you come over to my new house that I just bought there in Mattoon, Illinois,
mm-hmm.
to bless my house, is that for good luck?
No, it's to simply to say, we realize this house is a great blessing from God, and we want this to be a home that all who enter will know the peace of Jesus Christ in this place.
Well, it occurs to me that while the blessing of the water and the muddy and mighty Mississippi does seem a little bit odd, it's probably true that for the hundreds of years that have preceded the current time that we're in, water was maybe more important, since there wasn't plumbing and there wasn't clean water as there is now in abundance here in our country. Maybe it was a good thing to ask God to be faithful and to keep the river rolling and to provide mm-hmm. the water that was necessary perhaps to irrigate the crops and survive.
Yeah.
Maybe there's an aspect to it that we've forgotten because we're not in danger of losing our lives because water is sparse.
Oh, I think you're exactly right. I mean, I think you're exactly right in the sense that if you look at the children of Israel in Egypt, and we are reminded of the Egyptian false gods, one of their gods was the god of the Nile River, because the Nile was considered life. That's what brought them life. Because you take away the Nile River out of that desert, guess what? You got nothing. And so I think part of this is some of that, where water was in less plentiful supply. Let's face it, Chuck, you and I need water. We go to the tap, we turn it on. We don't really comprehend a lot of this because we don't understand the history maybe behind a lot of this.
All right, let's take a phone call here. Numbers are 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Phil. You're on the Bible study.
Hello.
Good morning.
I ride motorcycles with some different people that go to different churches, and they always invite me every year to a blessing of the bikes. And I don't know. I just wasn't sure what it was about, so I've never went. And then a few years back when in Belleville, when Pastor Hank Simon was still around, he's a Missouri Synod Lutheran pastor, He had a blessing of people's dogs, and it was in the newspaper there in Belleville, in the local paper, and You know, I just wasn't quite sure, and I'm glad you're kind of going through this a little bit. Is it any connection to when little children go up for communion and they can't take communion, so the pastor will give them a blessing? Is it something to do with that?
All right, good question. Thank you.
Very good question. When you see, you know, the blessing of the bikes or the blessing of the animals, a lot of those are celebrated still today under the Roman Catholic tradition. Lutherans also can do those things, but we want to make sure, as we ended the last segment, I'll begin this one, we want to make sure we put the emphasis on the right syllable. We don't want to think that by blessing the bike, we're not going to get in an accident, or everything's going to be fine, or my dog's cancer is going to go away or my dog's never going to die because some pastor laid his hands on them and blessed them. We can't think that our business is going to be a success simply because the priest once a year from my Greek Orthodox church comes over, throws a little water on it, and says, hey, I hope everything goes well for you. It doesn't mean that when Lutherans go over and bless a home for a newly married couple, that means they're going to have 75 years of perfect wedded bliss together. What we're doing is imploring the blessing of God upon these things that He has first given to us. Much like what we do when a child comes up to communion and they cannot receive the Lord's Supper because they are not of the age yet. And we ask God to protect them and keep them safe and continue to shower upon them rich baptismal blessings. It's just a prayer to say, God, thank you for this wonderful gift. Please help us. Please protect this gift and may it be that every time it is used, every time someone walks into this home, every time we hop on our bike or look at our pet or look at our children, we remember this is a gift from you, and may it bring you glory.
So to be perfectly cynical here, Pastor,
okay,
which will require great patience on your part, after you have come over to bless my house, if you were to learn that we're really happy in our new house because we had Pastor Osborne bless it, and during our family vacation down in New Orleans, we were able to go to a voodoo shop down there in the French Quarter, and we acquired a potion from some voodoo lady who told us, you know, scatter this around in your house, and your house will be blessed.
Mm-hmm.
For the cynic who says, what you're doing, Pastor Osborne, and blessing the house isn't any different than what the voodoo priestess is doing down in New Orleans. What do you say?
Except that we're putting the house in the hands of the one true God, and the voodoo person is putting the house at best in the hands of an idol, no God, or at worst in the hands of Satan. I mean, it's interesting when you look at the blessing of a home in the Pastoral Care Companion here through a Lutheran service book. It begins with the greeting, peace be to this home and all who enter here. There's psalms that you read and some other scriptures, sing a hymn. And then it's interesting, you go from room to room, and it's almost like a procession. Living room, entrance to the home. Bedroom.
Is that because there's some kind of linear limit to how far a blessing can reach? So you...
Well, I think it's mainly just... Yeah, one blessing isn't good enough. It can't go through walls.
Is that the problem?
Well, of course, one blessing would suffice. And I'll be honest, when I have done it, I have not gone from room to room. I have simply done a blessing of the home. But it's interesting how in each of these rooms, there are prayers that talk about what kind of each room is used for. You know, the entrance to the home and the bedroom. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 4:8. I mean, how beautiful that is.
All right, let me change the context here a little bit. You know, when they had that business up there in Washington State where the nativity set was put in the state capitol, and mm-hmm. then the atheists, they wanted to put up a sign close to the nativity scene. They had a big stink up there in Washington.
Right.
And on the sign, it said, there are no gods, there are no angels, there are no devils, there is only this reality.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I guess there are people who believe that and probably don't listen to this program.
Right.
But there are people who do believe that there is a God and that there are angels, there is a devil, and there are demons.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that. I also believe that since my family lives in my house and my family is a Christian family, that the devil's not very happy about that.
That's right.
So if my pastor comes to my house and blesses my house and goes from room to room, and I'm okay with that, does that provide me some kind of insurance or protection from the devil? Does that mean the devil can come to my front door and no farther? Does that blessing somehow wreck the devil's intentions toward me and my family?
I wish. Because if it did, I'd walk around to every home in my congregation, and I would bless every square inch of every home and say, now you are fully protected. It doesn't work like that. This isn't voodoo. This isn't magic. This isn't an incantation where we control God to do what we want him to do. A blessing of a home is simply an opportunity for Christians, another reason for Christian brothers and sisters to be together and say, Lord, please bless us as we dwell with you in this home. And in a very real sense, by dedicating even that home to God, you're going to get the devil even more ticked off at you, and he might work even harder to get that wrath at home. Now, the next question that might come to mind is, well, then why would anybody want to bless a home?
That's exactly what I was thinking.
Because by the blessing, you are reminded that there is safety in the hands of Christ, and that no matter what the devil tries to do, you have the power, because of who lives in you, to thwart the plans of the devil. The devil wants to get your daughter to go out, you know, she's 15, and some 28-year-old guy with mustache and beard asks her out, you know, she's got strength to say no. You've got strength to deal with the fact that she even asked whether she could go out with that guy. I mean, you've got strength that's given you so we can thwart all of the evil plans that are out there. Again, it's not magical. It's just things. We receive this strength to deal with these things that are happening and a clarity to see what's happening in a way that other people don't see. Like when we want to make a decision in this world, a lot of people would look at making a left turn or a right turn, a fork in the road, whatever we want to say, and say, well, either would be okay, so, you know, hey. You know, kind of like, well, I want to move in with my girlfriend, but, you know, I'm not quite sure whether it's time. Well, you know what, for the Christian, no, it's never going to be time to move in with the girlfriend. There is a right and there is a wrong. That gives us the opportunity to sit there and say, wow, boy, God has really given me this wisdom, this ability to see right and wrong. I know what right is. I know what wrong is. My parents, my pastors have all taught me right from wrong. So,
all right, one more story here. Let's change to another story here. I was watching cable news last night, and there was a reporter on the street, and he was interviewing some folks who were anti-Israel in the current conflict in the Gaza. And the reporter asked one of the persons on the street there, well, do you believe that Hamas is a terrorist organization? And he said, absolutely not. That's a U.S.-Israel lie. Now comes a story today out of Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I'm just going to read it to you here. It says, like many other protests of Israel's campaign in Gaza, this one ended badly. Police had to cool an ugly fight between supporters of Israel and Gaza, breaking up the warring sides as their screaming and chanting threatened to turn into something worse. But some protesters at this rally in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, took their rhetoric a step further, calling for the extermination of Israel and of Jews. Separated by battle lines and a stream of rush hour traffic outside a federal courthouse last week, at least 200 pro-Palestinian demonstrators faced off against a smaller crowd of Israel supporters. Most of the chants were run-of-the-mill, men and women waving Palestinian flags, calling Israel's invasion of Gaza a crime, while the pro-Israel group carried signs calling the Hamas-run territory a terror state. But as the protests continued and crowds grew, one woman in a hijab began to shout curses and slurs that shocked Jewish activists in the city, which has a sizable Jewish population. Quote, "Go back to the oven," she shouted, calling for the counter-protesters to die in the manner that the Nazis used to exterminate Jews during the Holocaust. "You need a big oven. That's what you need," she yelled. A pastor, we have one group that believes that Hamas is not a terrorist organization, and we have another group that is calling for, according to this news story, Nazi-like extermination of human beings, a la the Holocaust.
Mm-hmm.
This is getting pretty serious. You know, we've had upheaval in our country, in our culture, in our lifetimes, and we've survived it. But this is getting very serious. And I'm wondering what you, as a pastor, as you observe this, I, as a Christian, do we stand on the sidelines and watch it and hope that it goes away or somehow it's resolved, or is it time to get involved, or would that, I don't know. All I know is that it's getting serious.
Yeah, yes it is. Yes it is. I had a lady in my office yesterday come in and say, "Pastor, is this a sign that the end of the world is coming?" And I said, "Well, I can guarantee you this, honey. I said, it's one day closer today than it was yesterday. Yeah, the end of the world's getting closer. Whether this is a definite sign that means it is impending doom, I don't know. I don't have that sort of thing revealed to me by God. Is it something that you and I need to be ultimately concerned about? I don't believe so. I believe that as we stand in the footsteps of Christ, stand by his cross, by his empty tomb, we know where our home truly is. We have a beautiful home here on earth, but we know that God is going to take us both spiritually and physically to live with him forever in heaven one day. With that, we have to look at the battle between the Palestinians, Arab people, and Israelite people in the context of Scripture. We need to look and say this is the battle between Ishmael and Isaac. Is it Isaac?
Yep.
Yeah. I had to make sure I get the right names here. This is that battle. No amount of earthly wisdom is going to stop this battle. We can go to all the Camp Davids. We can have all of the summits that we want.
If that's true, a lot of people in the near future are going to die.
That's right. That is exactly right. This war has been going on for 5,000 years. What makes us here? And here's the haughtiness of humanity, Chuck. Here's the haughtiness of past presidents. I don't care what party they were. The haughtiness of past presidents to believe, I can solve this problem. They've been battling for 5,000 years. They're not going to stop fighting just because somebody sits you down at a table and says, you know, we'll give you some money if you stop shooting mortars at the other people.
Well, I got to thank you for all the encouragement here.
I know, yeah. I'm full of good stuff this today, Chuck. So, but the problem is we have to look at it through the eyes of Scripture. What is the only thing that is going to bring peace to Israel? What is the only thing that is going to bring peace to the Arab-speaking nations? The one true God, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. These wars should motivate us to get off our rear ends and get on our knees.
Well, see, now you've just absolutely hit on it, because you can have wars fought over territory, you can have wars fought between families, you can have wars fought for wealth and riches, but this war is shaping up as a war between the people of Allah and
That's
the
right.
people of Yahweh.
That's exactly right. This is a religious war. And as religious people, we need to deal with it in that way. Put all of those people before God and say, God, the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I do not know what's going to happen tomorrow, but please, please bring peace to those people. Please, the missionaries that are over there, protect them and help them boldly proclaim the law and the gospel of Jesus Christ in the hearts and lives of those people over there, both Arabs and Jews. I don't want any to die apart from God. It hurts to think that today there might be another suicide bomber, there might be another mortar attack, there might be another group of people who launch an offensive against a group of people, and tens, if not hundreds, if not thousands of people are going to die apart from Jesus Christ, which means they will spend eternity apart from him in hell. That should sadden us. That should motivate us to get on our knees and get to doing the work God has called us to do, making disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in word and deed with other people.
Well, let's take one quick call here and see if we can squeeze one in here before we run out of time. Hi, Rick, you're on the Bible study.
Well, thank you for taking the call, and Pastor Osborne nailed it right there when he said getting on our knees. The blessings that you spoke about in the first half of the show on the house, on the bikes, on the animals, the blessings that we want to see in our land, I know a lot has been made of that prayer of Jabez, but it starts out, if the people called by my name, and that excludes anybody that's not a Christian. If the Christians would just call on his name, and then it ends, I will heal their land. And if we would do what the pastor said, hit the floor, get on the knees, and start being serious about your home life, your community, and your world.
All right. Pastor, you got less than a minute here. Any response?
Beautiful. I mean, can you imagine this world if Christians really lived and talked like Christians? Can you imagine this world if Christians treated each other like brothers and sisters in Christ? We didn't say the words that the world says. We don't act the way the world acts. But it is so easy for us, even on an individual level, all the way up to a denominational level, and I don't just mean Lutherans, I mean all denominations, it is so easy to fall into the trap of being like the world. We are called to be different. That's why what the radio station KFUO does is so important. Boldly proclaims the truth of God's word to another generation.
Pastor Osborne, thank you so much for the kind words there and also your contribution here, and look forward to talking to you in 2009.
You too, my friend.
Pastor Bruce Osborne, he is pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois. Tomorrow we'll be in James chapter 2 with Pastor David Marth, and Pastor Dr. Lane Berglund will be our Ask the Pastor guest. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.